10 days with somebody. It's, you know, it's a lot of fun, a lot of bonding. We had a great trip. Hopefully in the future we'll be able to do some kind of a presentation, or I know we're going to put together some type of a written report and try and distribute that to everyone who's interested. I will tell you, we were very encouraged by the works that we saw over in Ivano-Frankivsk and in Nikolaev. Nikolaev is, of course, where the Binkleys are, and we spent about 5 days total on the ground with them, and we got to work with them and visit the places they get to visit and work with. No, I'm out. Is that it? Well, here's some. Here's about four. We're very encouraged by that. They are working very diligent and very hard there, and hopefully we'll see some fruits of that. Then we went to the western part of the country, and if you ever look at a map, you'll see it's not just kind of a hop, skip, and a jump. It actually took us another day of travel to get over to the western part by air, and went over there to where my father was and where we support a missionary. He's a Ukrainian. His name is Ivan Skaliba, and we support him and his work in the town of Ivano-Frankivsk, and we were very encouraged by that work and for the few days we were able to be there with the brethren and see the impact they're making there in that part of the country. But it's real exciting. I put some pictures on the board. If you look on the screen out here in the foyer, there's a few. I didn't have time to put a whole bunch on there, so hopefully check again on Sunday, and you'll see more pictures up there from our trip. But it was a great, great trip. We appreciate all the prayers and the support. We appreciate the church here sending us, and we appreciate the opportunity we had to be able to check on those good works over there. And so hopefully we'll be able to give you some report as the days and weeks go by. There are not many announcements that I saw that we need to emphasize. I did want to emphasize, David Schofield did remind me about they're doing a benefit clay shoot this weekend for the Cannon family. And I know it's been in the announcements, and it's been on, I think, in the bulletin as well. If you're interested in that, please see him. The biggest thing is, even if you don't want to shoot, or if you don't want to be involved in the silent auction necessarily, and you just like to go out there and maybe support them and see Kara and the boys, and they're going to be there, and they've opened up the lunch to anybody, and it's going to be a catered, is it Jim and Nick's? No? What? Varsity Barbecue. I know it's barbecue. Varsity Barbecue, and it's going to be a good lunch, and if you are interested in that, I think it's $15 a plate. And, of course, all the money goes to the family. And if you're interested in that, please let David know or sign up on one of the sheets in the foyers, because he's got to have a head count for that to plan appropriately. So if you are interested, please do that. I think it's this weekend. It's on Saturday. And so around the noon lunch hour, of course, is when the lunch would be. But please sign up for that if you are interested, or see him for more details. Yes, Carol. The location is the... Say it again. Yeah, come see David. I can't tell you how to get there, but go ask David, Carol, and if anybody else has questions about that, see him. It is one of the, it's off lower with Tumpka Road. Okay. So, but see him for more details on that. Hope you can hear me okay. I'm having a hard time hearing myself. You probably hear me better than I hear myself. But anyways, any other announcements or... prayer requests or updates tonight? Okay. Well, let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the Beatitudes. If you would, bow with me. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the day you've given us. And God, we're thankful for this evening that we could gather together as your family. We could open up your word and study from it and hopefully gain some insight as to how we can be more blessed in our lives. And Lord, we are thankful for Jesus and for his teachings. We're thankful for the church that you established through the giving sacrifice of his blood. And God, we ask you to continue watching over us, especially here at Dalreda, that we may stay true to your word, we may stay faithful, we may teach the word to all those who are lost. God, may we encourage each other, may we lift up each other, and may we edify each other every single day that we live. Lord, we thank you for the church here, and we ask you to be with the leaders, be with the elders as they oversee the flock here. May they make good decisions that are right and righteous according to your word. And Lord, may we always remember the sacrifice of Jesus each and every day, so that we'll guide our choices and decisions wherever we may be. Lord, we're thankful for his blood that cleanses us. It's through his name that we pray. Amen. Appreciate Doug teaching last week for me. He dealt with verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so I appreciate him taking that beatitude for me while I was gone and absent. We are in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5 as we look at the sixth, or really I guess the fifth beatitude that we see here in this listing of beatitudes. As Jesus, of course, is on the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 5, he implores them to look for those spiritual blessings, to be spiritually minded and focused. And when we are spiritually focused, we're going to be spiritually blessed. And so we've dealt with several beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And finally, verse 7, as we get to this fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And you, of course, as if we've gone through the Beatitudes and as we've looked at the importance of these Beatitudes, we see and observed how so many of these are traits that kind of focus on those who are becoming like Christ in our lives. They are citizens of Christ's kingdom, forgiven of sins. They're living lives that imitate God's holiness, much like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 talks about imitating Christ. That's what the Beatitudes are really all about. And each one of these Beatitudes has addressed a critical attitude of Christianity. As we get here to the fifth Beatitude that Jesus talks about, we see another trait, another characteristic, an attitude of Christianity that's very important for us to understand that we must be a certain way in order to receive a certain blessing. So let's look at this passage. Let's look at blessed are the merciful here and see how this would actually apply to us in our lives and would encourage us to be more faithful and more merciful in all the things that we do. The term mercy is a term in the New Testament that is commonly used and is predominantly used to indicate an emotion of compassion. There's the Greek word up there, elenov, which is a refers to an active compassion. It's kind of the definition of the Greek term. But it indicates, as you look through the New Testament itself, this emotion of compassion towards someone who is asking for leniency, who may deserve punishment. It may be someone who was justly condemned, but however, there is a leniency that is extended toward them because of this concept of mercy. So it's compassion. Of course, I see the mercy being begged on a daily basis in the courtroom. Matter of fact, today I had a sentencing on a murder case. It was a case that I had not actually plea bargained and come up with an agreement on sentencing. For those of you who are familiar with the justice system, obviously plea bargains are something we utilize to get pleas in cases. Well, I had a case that I pled out, but he pled straight up to murder. We did not agree on a sentence. All I told him is I wasn't going to get up there and hoop and holler for him to be put in prison for the rest of his life. And there are reasons behind that, because of some of the mitigating circumstances of his life and some of the things that he had dealt with. And he had a head injury and some other injuries that could have impacted his ability to fully rationally think through a situation. Did not excuse his murder. So he pled guilty to murder, was sentenced today in court, and as he was brought to the judge to be sentenced, he and his attorney asked the judge for mercy. For mercy. When you ask for mercy, obviously what you're saying is, I justly deserve this, but I'm asking for something less. And that's kind of the way it is with regard to mercy as we see it in the New Testament. Look with me real quickly over at 1 Peter chapter 2. We can't get into every situation and use in the New Testament of the word mercy. We'd be here for a whole quarter talking about mercy because the term is used several times in the New Testament. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 gives us a passage of Scripture here where we can kind of see how we are treated in the eyes of God Verses 9 through 10 read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And the concept here that we see encouraged in Peter and in this letter that he has written to them is the fact that we are a called out people. We once were in one sad state of affairs because of sin. And because of Christ and His sacrifice, because we have been called out, because God has proclaimed us as being His possession, as being His family, has extended that arm of fellowship through the sacrifice of His Son, He has extended a hand of mercy toward us. And think of the concept for us today. We deserve death for our sins. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we justly should receive. But instead, God extends that hand of mercy to us because of His compassion, because of our unfortunate state, giving us leniency of our punishment, and instead of condemning us to death, by extending the hand of mercy, gives us a chance for eternal life. The Old Testament, there's also a Hebrew counterpart with respect to this word, and it kind of looks like chest. But it is a term that is very difficult to translate with regard to the Hebrew connotation. Of course, Hebrew is what the Old Testament was written in. And so when you see the Old Testament, sometimes the word mercy is used. Sometimes the word loving kindness is used in our English translations of this word. It refers to a deep sense of empathy with another. This sense allows us to see with his eyes and think with his thoughts and feel with his emotions. And our idiom today conveys this thought: before you condemn a man, first walk in his shoes. And I think we've heard that before. Walk a mile in someone's shoes before you jump to a conclusion, right? Because you don't always know where they've been. You don't always understand how they react. It involves identifying with the unfortunate as closely as we can. So what you see by looking at a basic word study is merciful behavior is a sense of feeling the tragedy that another faces and the desire to alleviate that burden. It's pity plus action as you look at what mercy is. Pity plus action. It requires us to do a little bit more of a thought-provoking study of a person, because you can't really extend a hand of mercy if you don't really know who the person is. You don't really feel compassionate toward them. You don't feel this loving kindness toward them unless you kind of know who they are and where they come from. And so the idea and concept of mercy is a little bit deeper than sometimes I think we try to make it out to be. I think sometimes you think you extend a hand of mercy towards someone who's a stranger, and that's not really what the full concept of mercy is. You can extend sympathy to them, because you sympathize with the sad state of affairs. You can't always empathize with them, because the only way you can empathize is to really know a person and to try and understand where they have come from and what they are experiencing. So the idea of those who are merciful kind of gives you a little bit of a deeper meaning and insight. But I think, you know, walking in their shoes and understanding that concept gives us a better, firmer grasp on the merciful. Merciful behavior is not blindness to another's actions. Some people today claim that there is can be no judging because Christ's will commands mercy and not judgment. So some ignore sin and with more of a permissive attitude that they confuse with mercy. It's not mercy to overlook and avoid sinful actions. That's not mercy. That is really just ignoring sin. Extending mercy is extending a hand of helping to show your true compassion toward another in the way and the attitude that you deal with them personally. Not necessarily just overlooking it and say, well, I'm being merciful so I can't judge their actions. That's not mercy. Don't get confused. That's not the concept that is taught and preached by this word. You can't excuse things. One writer says this: the idea today is that man should be absolutely free-minded, that he has the right to do just what he likes. The merciful person, many people think, is the one who smiles at transgression and law-breaking. He says, what does it matter? Let's just carry on. He's a flabby kind of person, easygoing, easy to get on with, to whom it does not matter whether laws are broken or not, who is not concerned about keeping them. That's not mercy. That's not mercy. Mercy does not mean that we overlook abiding by God's laws. But it does mean that if someone transgresses those laws, we may extend a compassionate hand to them to help pick them up. It may mean that we are merciful toward them in forgiveness, that our compassion extends to them. And when they might should be punished in a certain way, form, or fashion, we remember what it truly means to be merciful, because we know that concept through Christ and through God, and the fact that we are able to look past those unfortunate circumstances that may ultimately come from sin when they change their life, and we can extend those loving hands to them, the loving kindness. That's a good translation of that word, because what we are doing is extending those hands to show we love them. We're not embracing the sin. We're not condoning the sin. But we're letting them know, even though you are sinful or have sinned in the past, when you come back to God, we're going to be there with you as well, because we love you and we're going to be merciful to overlook and look past your former state of affairs. The concept of mercy, I think, is a great concept. There's illustrations, and I think this is a good way to us to look at it, more so than getting overly deep in the word study. Illustrations, let's look quickly at three different illustrations with regard to scriptures, and then we'll look at a couple other examples as well, looking at some individual personalities or stories that we see in the New Testament. But look quickly with me, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is a good example here, of course. It's one of the parables that we see that Christ taught, and it's the parable of forgiveness and of mercy. Of course, this is one of the man who is the unmerciful servant, so to speak. And verses 21 through 35 kind of tells the story of this. And I want to read it quickly because I think many of us remember the story, but I think it's good for us to look back over it real quickly. But Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Servant in this passage, of course, could never repay the debt that was mercifully erased. I'm not going to get into the breakdown of how much money this was, but it was in the millions and billions of dollars, possibly, in comparison to today's world. There's a lot of money that this slave owed his Lord. However, when he went outside and demanded payment from another who was just like him, we see his true character and attitude that he had in his life. The man himself asked for patience. He was given it by his Lord. However, on the other hand, the other servant who asked for patience from his fellow servant was not given it. The cruel servant was terribly unmerciful. The concept of mercy, I think, is explained in this parable without me elaborating too much more on it. Mercy, as it is looked at here, and we see in verse 27 a similarity to our earlier discussion about the defining of the term. The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him. To have a merciful spirit means that the spirit is displayed when you suddenly find yourself in the position of having in your power someone who has transgressed against you. Mercy demands you be merciful. And so the slave here exemplifies that. Look real quickly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. Model prayer here. We see Christ giving us an example here of how we can pray. In verse 12, in the middle of this prayer, as he is showing his disciples how they can pray, he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." In the model prayer here, we discover a basic principle applicable to demonstrating mercy. The child acts in a manner worthy of his father's name. There is a family resemblance among believers and God our Father. God's mercy toward us should propel us to give mercy to others and demonstrate mercy toward those around us. Christ tells us God's mercy is directly proportionate to the degree of our mercy and our forgiveness. And this concept is not lost. Quickly, James chapter 2, verse 13. Another passage that shows and discusses what mercy is. Helps us look with regard to maybe an example or an illustration what we see here in James chapter 2 and verse 13. "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Those who have refused to show mercy will reap their reward at judgment. If we ever need God's merciful forgiveness, it's going to be on the judgment day, right? That's where we're going to want God's mercy. That's where we're going to ask for God's mercy, because we all will be fully realizing our inadequacies when we bow before our God. We're going to ask Him not to treat us how we really justly deserve to be treated. We're going to ask Him for mercy. The severe judgment on the unmerciful results because a Christian has not practiced practical understanding of God's example and God's mercy that we see toward us. This failure to demonstrate mercy toward others indicates that you're not fully identified with who God is and what He does for us. So this illustration here in James chapter 2, verse 13, encourages us to look at mercy, because if we expect mercy, if we desire mercy, we will show mercy. Real quickly, I want to look at a few other examples that we see in the New Testament. Several stories, obviously, that we're going to be pretty familiar with here. The Good Samaritan, we see and know that story pretty well, but there were those that passed by this robbed and beaten man. They did not want to bend down, to touch him, to even go on that side of the road. Some of them probably felt some sympathy, but yet they did nothing as they crossed him in the road. The Samaritan not only felt sympathy, but he did something more. He stopped, went across the road, he dressed the wounds, took the man to shelter, and made provisions for his recovery. This is an example, I believe, of mercy being fully described as well as fully demonstrated. It's not just feeling pity, but it's pity plus action. And so the mercy that the Good Samaritan felt toward this man beaten on the side of the road shows us that a clear decision must be made in life, and there can be clear, decisive action that can be taken when we sympathize and truly love and want to help others. We extend our hand of mercy toward those who are less fortunate, helping them through their troubles. Jesus Christ, there's really no further or greater example of someone who extends mercy than Christ and our Lord. We don't have all the time to read the passages of Scripture that kind of exemplify that, but you see throughout the gospel accounts the fact that Jesus continually extended His hand of mercy. Think about our examples that we have in life, or that we have in the gospel accounts of Jesus extending that hand of mercy. The adulterous woman, someone who everyone should be condemning, right? She's living in adultery even then. Christ, in his love, his loving kindness, extended a hand of mercy instead. Not necessarily condoning what she's doing. He made it pretty pointedly, you need to go and sin no more. But yet he extended mercy toward her and showing his love. But Gene? Right. What Gene said is mercy does not always mean that we don't have all the consequences of our actions, which is true. He used Moses. He said, you know, Moses sinned when he hit the rock and struck the rock, and God, instead of killing him, of course, at that point in time, which he was in all right to do, that's what Moses deserved. He was disobedient. He was sinful. He was prohibited from going to the promised land. However, the mercy of God was seen, because he allowed him to see the promised land. So I think you can see that as a good example in the Old Testament. Good, good, good point. That's one I did not point and put up here. But Jesus, of course, we see revealing how we are to demonstrate mercy toward those who sin, those who need forgiveness, those who were outcasts of society. You know, it was Jesus and the Lord's mercy that was extended to many different people, to those who needed to return to God's righteousness. And this wonderful mercy had its limits, though. It was refused to those who remained arrogant and rebellious. Mercy doesn't have to be just given carte blanche to everybody. Jesus didn't do it. Read those passages of scriptures where he's going after the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because of their arrogance. They refused to give in to what was commanded and to really see and change their hearts. They were arrogant. They were rebellious. And he did not extend his hand of mercy just outright to them. He actually condemned them and called them hypocrites. And so the mercy was not always extended immediately in every situation. But mercy was shown to those who came to Christ, who showed that they were willing to change, that they were willing to be servants of God. Some other examples. The judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. We see in Matthew 25 a good example and a description of those who are going to be there at the judgment. There is, of course, a separation between the faithful and the unfaithful, the righteous and the unrighteous. And in chapter 25, an example is given there of what mercy could be shown to those who are there at the judgment. And so you can see several different things that are seen here with regard to the judgment. And in this passage, this description of mercy really closely helps exemplify this beatitude that we're studying. The Lord's point in the text here is to stress that whatever is done to our fellow man is actually done to himself. And that's pretty much what he says as he goes through those who say, hey, we knew you, we were part of you. And Christ said, no, you're not. No, because what you did to the least of these, you did to me. And, you know, there were those who needed food, they needed help, they needed shelter, and you didn't do those things. And that's the king's going to answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, verse 40 of chapter 25, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. And he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And Lord, when did we see these things? He said, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. They'll go away into eternal pain and agony, but the righteous into eternal life, verse 46. Humanity's mercy can be divided only into two classes, those who practice mercy but are totally unaware of it, and those who are so selfish they cannot practice mercy. Those who will receive the blessed welcome, enter in, you know, to the kingdom, enter into eternal life that we see here in Matthew 25, are those with whom mercifulness is a natural habit of life. That we extend that hand to those in need. That we see them in their plights and hope to be able to solve and help them in those problems. We know and we are embracing the sinner who repents, comes back to Christ. That's the kind of mercy that is rewarded in the end. These that are merciful are always sensitive to others and concerned that others find comfort and relief from life's burdens. Real quickly, there's a couple others. Joseph, the history of Joseph illustrates mercy. You just think about the plights that he dealt with and what he experienced in his life. He was tortured pretty much by his own brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was shipped off from his homeland and his own family to a land. And of course, in the end, when his brothers came to Egypt needing grain, needing those things which would help sustain their own family's existence, he had the right, he even had the power to exact harsh punishment on them. But what did he do instead? He was merciful. And that's what you see as a good example of mercy in the Old Testament either. And one of those stories is Joseph extending that hand of mercy to his own family, to those who had treated him so harshly, to those who deserved such harsh punishment for all the things that they had done. Instead, Joseph reached down and embraced them instead of cursing them. He refused to take that right to exact harsh punishment on them and entrusted God instead with the practice of what we would say revenge. He put those things away. He let God take care of whatever punishment that needed to be enacted on them. David, of course, is known as the man after God's own heart in the New Testament and referred to that in the book of Acts. David's life repeatedly illustrates how mercy is to be practiced, especially when you think of him and his relationship with Saul. You know, Saul had pretty much been dethroned by God and had been told that that the throne of Israel would be taken away from him. And when he found out David was instead the one who was given the throne, he went and chased after him. He sought to kill him. He sought to take him. You know, even David being the anointed king of Israel had the right to exact punishment upon Saul, but he didn't. Through mercy, he refused to take those actions and instead reached out and was a better man, a bigger man. Another Stephen, of course, here you think of the mercy he extended even in the point of death. He could have been angry with those who had stoned him. He could have been mad. But instead, in his dying breaths, he asked God to look past their actions. Talk about mercy. That's mercy. Now, there's several other things we can see. True biblical mercy really relies on two different factors and distinguished by two different things. First of all, it's the attitude that propels the action. And so real quickly, look at this. Ancient philosophers thought mercy was the act itself. By this thinking, one could perform a merciful action, yet harbor hatred and ill will for the subject. The beatitude refers to a special group, the merciful ones. And so it's more of an attitude that you see as well. It is an attitude that propels the action. It's not just the action itself. When you look at what mercy is, true biblical mercy is distinguished because it's an attitude of the individual. It's the attitude of mercy that is blessed here. The gift of money, clothing, food, etc. is not as significant as the compassion and the sympathy which prompts that action to occur and exist. The why we give is much more important than what we give. And how true is that even to our spiritual and Christian lives as well? What does God say about the giver in the New Testament? He wants us to be a what? Cheerful giver. He doesn't just want us to give out of compulsion. He doesn't want us to give so that others see we're giving. That's not what's important. The motivation behind why we give, the attitude behind why we give what we give is what is important. Same thing here with regard to mercy. Why we extend mercy is what is important, not that we have extended mercy. The attitude is commanded in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 for us to look at our lives and to try and embrace and do those things cheerfully so that we'll be able to extend the action with the right attitude. Romans chapter 12 verse 8 reads, He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's not just extending mercy, but it's why we extend mercy that is important. The attitude is critical. It is critical. It refers to an exuberant joy and indicates the eagerness with which merciful actions are to be performed. Whenever merciful acts are shown, the attitude prompting such should be one that's bursting with joy, because that's what a Christian looks to do. The whole motivation behind us showing mercy is not because we have to, but it's because we want to. Also, the other factor that is distinguished, biblical mercy is distinguished by the consecration to God. Acts of mercy are beneficial only to those performing the deed as a follower of God. Generic humanitarian assistance is not included within the scope of this beatitude. This beatitude restricts God's mercy to those who are Christians performing merciful assistance because they possess a devotion to God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Specifically, the connotation here are those who are Christians, those who are disciples of God, extending that hand because they have a special place within God and His kingdom. Even the thieves have a code of honor among themselves that brings out merciful actions. However, such a code is not what this beatitude commends. Only those who are motivated by receiving the divine mercy are able to share in this blessing. This is a point that's seldom considered sometimes when you think about mercy and how it is with regard to true biblical mercy or Christian mercy, how it applies to us as Christians today. Merciful acts performed by groups other than the Lord's church do not receive God's commendation. They receive men's commendation, but not God's. Many Christians spend much work in mercy operations that fail to give God the glory, and thus they fail to express the true meaning of this beatitude. And there's a lot of good things we can do in this world. There are even some good secular organizations who extend merciful hands to those who may be in need. However, what a Christian's mercy should be focused not necessarily on the act alone, but it's that action within Christ. That action within God's kingdom. And so as Christians, biblical mercy is going to be extended, and that's going to be consecrated, it's going to be set apart, it's going to be specifically motivated, not just by a good attitude, but it's going to be motivated because we are going to give God the glory in those things that we are doing. And the bell rings. We'll pick up here next week. Appreciate y'all's kind attention.